I'd like you to agree in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be with my mouth. Lord, that you would just quicken to my heart all that you would have me to share today. Lord, that you would give each one of us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each of us individually. You would show us how to apply your word today to our personal lives. I ask, Holy Spirit, for you to bring revelation and understanding. Lord, just ask you to bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with Ephesians 6, if I don't know if there's anybody up there to put that up on the screen. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Verse 18 in the NIV concludes it this way. It says, with this in mind, be alert. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Okay, now we're not to get preoccupied with the enemy and what he is doing, but the Bible does really urge us to be alert and to be aware of how he works and where he is working so that we can stand against it, so that we can use the weapons that he's given us to resist him. James 4:7, you're going to hear this a lot today. Submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant. That means watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour? With negative thoughts that he throws at us and he tries to get us to believe. Resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now I want to give you a caution too before I go into this. You and I are not dealing with Satan directly. It's not our realm of authority to command Satan. Okay, Ephesians speaks, which we just read, about different levels of spiritual authority. It talks about principalities and powers and rulers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we look throughout the Gospels, it was lower ranking demonic spirits that were influencing people that Jesus spoke to and commanded to go, rather than Satan himself. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Can you discern the voice of the Good Shepherd? And can you discern the voice of the enemy? One brings life, one brings death and weariness. One brings peace, one brings confusion or feelings of being overwhelmed or torment. Romans 8:5 says, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, when we're carnally minded, we're listening to the enemy and to all the different thoughts he's throwing at us. And it will bring a sense of death. It will steal that sense of life that we have. So we need to learn to examine the fruit of our thoughts, because that'll tell us something about the source. The thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. Okay? His thoughts will steal our joy. His thoughts will steal our peace. His thoughts will steal our strength. In Revelation, the Bible talks about that at the end times, that the enemy will endeavor to wear out the saints. So his thoughts will try to rob us of that strength. His thoughts will try to kill our love and our compassion for others. His thoughts will try to keep us preoccupied with ourselves, with our feelings, our needs, and our rights, to try and kill that compassion and that love for others. His thoughts will destroy hope and our faith that God will move. His thoughts will distract us from our vision, from the things that God has called us to do. And his thoughts will try and kill our passion. So learn to check the fruit of your thoughts. A few weeks ago, I was thinking about Andrew leaving, going to Bible school, and very innocently, I began to think about, I wish we had gotten out the badminton and the volleyball net earlier in the summer and done more of that with him. And then it went a little bit further to, I wish we had done this with Andrew Moore and that with Andrew Moore. And then it slipped a little bit more, and thoughts came, I wish I hadn't done that with Andrew. And I wish I hadn't done that with Andrew. And then it went from there a little bit further, and I wish I hadn't done that with all my kids. And I wish I had done this more with all my kids. And then went a little bit further into, I wish I hadn't made that mistake. And thinking about all the mistakes I had made as a mom with all my kids. It started out very innocent and little by little pulled me into this depression. Okay, now if the enemy had come right away and said, you're really a rotten mom, I probably would have discerned that immediately. But he kind of slipped in there, and that's what he does. He takes advantage of our emotions and our low times, my son leaving, and pulled me into that, all those negative thoughts and that depression. And that evening, as I was spending time with the Lord, he showed me, you are being passive at a time of war. You didn't resist the enemy, like I told you in the Word to. And so I realized, okay, yep, I did. I just laid down and just accepted whatever thought floated into my head, and I just walked right along with him and agreed with it all. And so I knew I needed to refocus on what Jesus would say. And so out loud I began to say, okay, I am a good mom, and I love my children, and I have made mistakes, but they are able to be redeemed by the Lord. He will redeem every mistake, and he'll use it for good. Because Romans 8:28 promises that. And as I spoke the truth out loud, the depression lifted and the peace came. We're in a spiritual war and we cannot be passive. Okay, we've got to draw strength in the Lord so that we can resist the enemy. I need Carol to come up here. My little illustration with my rope. Now, Carol, you want to pull me in that direction, okay? So go ahead, pull. Okay. Now, what happened? What happened when I didn't resist? I didn't resist her, so what happened? You're done. Thank you. I went exactly where she was pulling me. And you know what? The same is true in the spirit. You know what? There are demonic spirits who want to pull us off track, who want to pull us in the wrong direction. What will happen if we don't resist? Same thing. Now, not everything is a demonic attack, okay? Sometimes we are dealing with our flesh. Sometimes we're dealing with our unrenewed mind. And we need to meditate on the Word and stay in the Word so that the Word can renew our minds and correct our thinking. But the Bible does say that the devil is the father of lies. And anything that we are believing that is contrary to the Word, contrary to truth, first came as an arrow from the enemy. And we received it, and it became a part of our belief system. So we need to learn to examine those thoughts and resist them. Submit to God resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. You know, it starts with submit to God. That means we need to make sure that there isn't any area in our hearts that we haven't submitted to the Lord, that's not been repented of. Because that, if there is, then that gives the devil a legal right to oppress us and to influence us. That's why it says submit to God first, get that under the blood, then resist the enemy, and he will flee. So how do we resist the enemy? That's what this word is about. And we're going to look at some examples in the Bible. Now, warfare does not necessarily mean you've disobeyed God. Okay? Jesus experienced warfare. Okay? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness where he experienced warfare and temptations with the devil. Matthew 4:1 says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. In verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we see that three times the devil tempts Jesus, and each time he quotes a scripture, and he says, it is written, and he speaks the word. When we were first married, Dave and I had a lot of anger in my heart that used to come out at Dave. And the enemy would try to throw all these negative thoughts at me about my husband, and I would dwell on them all day long. And then when he came home, he would get the silent treatment, or he would listen to doors and cabinets slamming. And, you know, because the enemy was trying to pull me with his little rope into bitterness. He was trying to pull me into hurting my husband, okay, rather than trying to talk with him. And the Lord began to really convict me about my anger and about my lack of love. And he took me to 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. That word means arrogant. Let me tell you what that looks like. It means thinking, you know what? I'm right. You're wrong. You have the problem, and you need to do the changing. And I had a lot of that. And the Lord really began to put his finger on that pride that says, no, he's not all the problem. There's some things going on in you you need to look at. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own way. Love is not provoked, easily angered. Love thinks no evil. Other translations say love keeps no record of wrongs. Love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I would pace the kitchen floor reading that scripture and praying it and saying, God, help me to obey it. Because you know what? I don't want to right now. I want to keep my record of wrongs. Okay? But the enemy was pulling, 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 trying to keep me bitter, trying to get me to hurt my husband rather than communicate with him and try to find resolutions. So I was resisting the enemy by speaking out that scripture and praying. And it did. It transformed me. It finally came to a place where, wow, all of a sudden I realized, wow, that anger's gone. It's gone. Okay, so we can resist the enemy by speaking out the truth, by speaking out what God's word says, and then asking him to help us to obey it. Number two, we can resist the enemy by using the authority that Jesus gave us to simply command demonic spirits to go. Okay, those things that are influencing us. Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing should by any means hurt you. Matthew 16:18-19, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Matthew 10, verse 1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. At the beginning of the summer, Joy got on her bike and we were riding down the sidewalk, and she went up this really slight hill, and then went to come back down it, and all of a sudden this intense fear came over her, and she stopped and she started crying, and I can't do this, I'm going to fall. And I tried everything to get her to calm down and to see that it'd be all right. I'm holding on to you, I'm holding the bike, you'll be okay. Now, she had never fallen off her bike. She had gone down that little hill numerous times the previous summer. It was an irrational fear. There was no reason she should have been afraid. And so I'm trying to persuade her that I'm going to take care of her, I'm not going to let her fall, that she's going to be okay. That didn't work. We prayed and we asked Jesus to help her. Still fearful. We sang a little song about trusting Jesus, and she still would not settle down. I could not break her out of that fear. And finally, it just struck me to just command the spirit of fear to go. And so that's what I did. I just said, okay, in Jesus' name, I command that spirit of fear to go. And I am not exaggerating. Immediately after I said that, she said, Mommy, I'm okay. Let's go. And she took off. It was that quick and that easy. We have authority over the enemy, but we need to be alert and we need to use it. Jesus has given us his authority. Okay, that's why we say, in Jesus' name, go. Okay, if I were to send Faith to my son Matt, and she were to go to take out the trash, if she were to go to Matt and say, Matt, you need to take out the trash, Matt probably would not listen to her and do it because Faith does not have authority over him. But if Faith goes to Matt and says, Matt, Mom says you need to take out the trash, Matt will take out the trash because Faith is using my name and my authority. And it's the same way when we speak to a demonic spirit and we just command it to go in Jesus' name. We're saying Jesus says, and the enemy has to obey Jesus. We're using his name and his authority. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, if you think you're being influenced by something and you command them to go, and it doesn't seem like it's lifting, like anything is different, if you still feel oppressed, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, is there something, Lord, that is giving the enemy legal ground? Is there anything in my heart that has not been repented of, that is allowing the enemy to remain? And if there is, he'll show you. He'll show you. Matthew 18 tells us that unforgiveness gives the enemy a legal right to torment us. Okay. Also, lies can do that. If we are agreeing with lies, from the enemy. There was a time where I was giving the enemy legal ground because I was like, I'm so stupid. I'm such an airhead. I've been told that, and I was believing it. And, I just invited those things. And you know what? They were hanging around because I kept believing the lie. Okay, so sometimes we just need to repent. We need to say, Lord, what is it? Is there a lie that I'm believing? And just repent of it and choose to believe what the Lord says. Okay, it's also possible that you might just have some residual negative feelings because you've been listening to a lot of negative thoughts. Okay, and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because negative thoughts will lead to negative feelings. Okay, and we have to examine them. We've got to refute them and cast them down. And we've also got to go the extra step of then speaking out the truth, speaking out loud what God says, what the Word says. Rosalind gave me permission to share this example. When she first started coming to this church, intense fear would hit her, and she wanted to run out that door. She wanted to leave. It was so intense. And we would just go to the back of the church, and I would just quietly command the spirit of fear to go from her, and she'd be okay. And we did that several different times, and then she learned how to begin resisting the enemy and how to command that spirit of fear to go. And she began to actively speak out what the Word of God says. And she used 2 Timothy 1:7 as a sword that she wielded regularly at the enemy. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. And as she began to resist the enemy on her own, command that spirit to go, and speak out that word, that what God said over herself out loud, little by little, she ended up, the battle got won. She won the battle, and she came into freedom. So we resist the enemy by, number one, speaking what the Word of God says, as Jesus did in the wilderness. Number two, by commanding demonic spirits to go in Jesus' name. And number three, we can resist the enemy by singing praises to the Lord, as Pastor was talking about earlier. Isaiah 61:3 tells us Jesus has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I've found that praising the Lord is a weapon that is especially helpful when you're dealing with a spirit of heaviness, with depression or discouragement. It's a powerful weapon. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas commanded a spirit of divination out of a slave girl, and her owners were furious. In verse 22, it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." You know, the enemy always takes advantage of our low times. Now, they had been stripped of their clothes, and they had been severely beaten. They are in a dark prison without the comforts of our current day jails. Okay, and their feet are in stocks. Do you think they felt really encouraged and happy? Okay, I think they must have been tempted to be fearful, to be discouraged, maybe to have some self-pity or doubt. If I were them, I would probably be thinking, I probably really missed it with that girl. I probably should have just ignored her, you know, because, you know, I opened my big mouth and I dealt with that spirit, and now here we are. Now we can't do anything. You know, I think I would have been battling some doubts. And I think they probably were experiencing some thoughts from the enemy. But how did they resist the enemy? By praising the Lord. It says, even into the midnight hour. Acts 16:25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. You know, as they praised, it affected not only themselves, but everyone else around them. It released the power of God to work in their lives and in the lives of those around them. I believe there were angels opening those doors and breaking those chains. You know, and our praise is warfare, and our praise activates the angels of God. In Matthew 21, verse 15 to 16, the children were praising Jesus. And he quotes Psalm 8, verse 2 to his critics. And he says, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." When we praise God, we silence the enemy. So how do we resist the enemy? By speaking the word of God out loud, as Jesus did in the wilderness. Number two, by commanding demonic spirits to go in Jesus' name, using the authority he's given us. Number three, by praise, singing praise songs unto Jesus, like Paul and Silas did in prison. Number four, by focusing on trusting and obeying God and making our feelings submit to the Holy Spirit within us. Let's look at Moses in Exodus 4. Okay, God is preparing Moses to go to Pharaoh, okay, the ruler of Egypt, and to tell him to let God's enslaved people go. And Moses says, well, what if they don't believe me? And the Lord gives him a sign to use. He tells him to throw down his staff, and his staff becomes a snake. Okay, and what does Moses do? In verse 3, it says he ran from it. He ran from it. Okay, he didn't just gasp, whoo, a snake. He didn't even just jump a little bit. He ran. Okay, so he was afraid. There was some fear there. Then God tells him to pick up the snake by the tail. Do you think Moses wanted to pick up the snake? Do you think it was easy for him to pick up the snake? He had just run from it. Okay? No, I don't. Do you think he was full of boldness when he picked up that snake? No. No, he had fear. Ever wonder why a snake? Why did God choose to have that rod turn into a snake? Something that produced fear in Moses. He could have picked anything. I believe that God really wanted to teach Moses something about overcoming fear, about overcoming the enemy. Because, you know, it wouldn't be easy to go to Pharaoh. Moses had to learn not to let negative feelings rule him. He needed to learn to choose to trust and to obey God despite the fears that he felt, despite the negative feelings. He needed to learn that he could push through the fear. I'm going to use another Joy illustration. At the beginning of the summer, Joy was taking swimming lessons, and she was really afraid of putting her head under the water. And so I tried even bribing her with money. Dollar didn't work. She wouldn't do it. So we prayed together. That great parenting technique, right? Bribery. Didn't work anyway, so... So we prayed together that God would help her to go under the water. So the next day, she comes out of the pool and she says, Mommy, God didn't help me. He didn't make me go under the water. But, well, no, it doesn't really work that way. God is not going to make your head go under the water. Okay, he will give you courage, and he will take care of you when you go under the water. But, Joy, you're not trusting God to take care of you. And so we've prayed and we asked God to help Joy to trust him. And so the next day she went, and you know what? She was still afraid. She was still afraid to go under the water. But you know what? She pushed through the fear. And when she got out of the pool, she was so excited. She said, Mommy, Mommy, I trusted Jesus. And I went under the water. You know, she still had the fear. But she focused on trusting Jesus and that he would take care of her. She focused on obeying him, trusting and obeying him, and she pushed through the fear. And that's one way we resist the enemy and we overcome, okay, by focusing on trusting that God's going to take care of us and obeying him. All right, let's look at Elijah, a mighty man of faith. He had proven to the people that God was the true God and that the prophets of Baal were powerless. And Jezebel is enraged. Okay. 1 Kings 19:3, Jezebel threatens to kill him. Elijah's afraid and he runs. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, just take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. And he lay down and he slept. I'm no better than my father's. After everything I've done, I'm no better than them. Sounds like a little bit of self-pity to me, a little bit of discouragement. Verse 14, he tells God, I'm alone. I am alone. I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. Your other prophets have been killed, God. I'm alone. I've had enough. Take my life, God. Okay, the attack of the enemy made him run away, made him want to hide. It made him feel discouraged. It made him feel hopeless, like nothing would ever get better, nothing would ever change. When you begin to feel that way, you're under attack. He felt alone, like there was no one to help him or support him. But you know what? He wasn't alone. He forgot some things. Obadiah had told him back in 1 Kings 18:13 that he had hidden 100 prophets. Okay, there were others that were ready to stand with Elijah and support him. God also tells Elijah that there are 7,000 who have remained faithful, that he's not alone. And God had told him, arise and eat. And so Elijah did. Elijah ate and he lay back down. And God says again, arise and eat. Don't be passive, Elijah. Strengthen yourself. Get up and eat. You know, when we're under attack, we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We need to eat to take in more of the word during those times. Then the Lord tells him what to do to overcome this attack. And he says, go back. Don't lay down and sleep. Don't be passive. Don't run away. Resist the enemy. Elijah, change your focus. He says, go and anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Go anoint Jehu, king over Israel. Anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Lay your hands on them. Pray for them. Pour your life into them. Disciple. Disciple them. Resisting the enemy means developing and maintaining an outward focus. Keeping a focus on blessing, on praying for others, on pouring your life into others. Ask the Lord regularly, who can I bless or encourage today? What can I do, Lord, to show your love to somebody else today? Is there somebody, Lord, you want me to disciple? Or is there an unsaved person that you want me to just pour out into? Use your hands to bless others and to pray for them, and you will overcome. So number 5, we resist the enemy by changing our focus, by getting our eyes off ourselves, off our problems, off the enemy, and focusing on blessing others, pouring our lives into others, as God told Elijah to do. So we're just going to review. We resist the enemy, because I want you to get these so locked in here that when you're under attack, they come back. The Holy Spirit can bring it back. Number 1, speaking the word of God out loud, as Jesus did when tempted in the wilderness. Number 2, by using the authority Jesus gave you and commanding those spirits to go in Jesus' name. Number 3, by praising the Lord, as Paul and Silas did in jail. Number 4, by focusing on trusting and obeying God and making those negative feelings submit to the Holy Spirit within you. Push through the negative feelings like joy did. And as Moses did when he had to pick up that snake and when he had to face Pharaoh. All right, and number 5, by focusing on blessing others and pouring your life into others as God told Elijah to do when he was under attack. We need to learn how to resist the enemy, not only for ourselves, not only for our families, but also for all those around us who are unable to fight for themselves. We serve a mighty God, and he has given us mighty weapons. And Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.